This is Okanagan Central Year End Gathering 2017. Our speaker is Brother Ryan King. His theme is The Power of the Son of God. This is his fifth class, Be Not Afraid, Only Believe. Brother Ryan.
Presiding Brother, my beloved brothers and sisters, good morning once again. Well, the three miracles that we look at in Mark chapter 5 very powerfully answer the question, what manner of man is this? He is the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's all different types of people and all different types of backgrounds who've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet the opposite to legion here in this man, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And we're going to see he is intrinsically linked in the record with an unclean Jew, someone who has an issue of blood for 12 years, the same age as his 12-year-old daughter, who is now sick and at the point of death. And they are all going to come to the realization that we all have the same need, that we all need to bow before the Son of God. Well, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. We know from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1 that the Lord has now gone back to Capernaum, where he was in Mark chapter 3 and 4, back to his own home city. And there he is confronted by this man, Jairus. Now, Jairus, we're very specifically told, was one of the rulers of the synagogue. You see it in verse 22, the ruler of the synagogue. Verse 35, the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler, verse 36. Verse 38, the ruler. Here is a refined Jew. The synagogue at Capernaum was a very large synagogue, presided over by a college of elders, amongst whom Jairus would have been one. It really was the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament ruler or judge. He had a very high position of authority. He had a very high standing in the Jewish community in Capernaum. It was Jairus' responsibility to ensure that the laws of holiness and separation were kept, that those that had issues of blood and other things were kept out of the synagogue. That was Jairus' job. But now we find his position can't help him. His prominence can't help him. His money can't help him. All he can do is to bow before the Son of God. You know, very often in our lives, brothers and sisters, God will touch that raw nerve. He will do something in our lives. He will cause a situation to occur in our lives that places us in that position where we can't do anything. All we can do is to come before him and appeal for help. Jairus couldn't do anything with his little daughter, now about to die. So it says there in verse 22, his name was Jairus. Now, Jairus means to enlighten. So the gospel was beginning to form in this man's mind. The lights were beginning to come on in this man. He had been in the synagogue at Capernaum, a synagogue that had a very famous history. You know, we saw that that was the place where the man with the unclean spirit was healed. It was in the synagogue at Capernaum where the man with the withered hand was healed. And those incidents, no doubt, would have had an effect upon Jairus. The lights were beginning to come on. And when he hears that the Lord is back in Capernaum, verse 22 says, he saw him and he fell at his feet. And it's the same word used of legion in verse 6. And the same word used of the woman with the issue of blood in verse 33. And you can imagine the reaction, brothers and sisters, of his companions in the synagogue now as Jairus prostrates himself before a carpenter from Nazareth. You see, God had touched that raw nerve, and he now is prepared to do those things that he wouldn't have been comfortable with before because he had a very great need. And he besought him greatly, verse 23, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now that word there, live, that we see in verse 23, if we just come back to Mark 3 and verse 4, was the same word that the Lord used when he put before the synagogue this question. Mark 3 and verse 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And the word life there in chapter 3 verse 4 is the same word in chapter 5 verse 23. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. Jairus has put off his Jewish constraints regarding this carpenter from Nazareth. He's no longer despised in the eyes of Jairus. His mind is beginning to be enlightened. Come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. And how do we know that that was a statement of faith, brothers and sisters? Well, fathers, if you had a daughter who was breathing her last, you wouldn't leave her bedside for the world, would you? You would be there with her. Jairus leaves the bed where his daughter is laying, and he furiously picks his way through the crowd to find the Lord. You know, you would only do that if you really thought the Lord could help. You would not leave your daughter's bedside for the world if she was in that condition. But Jairus knows the Lord can help, and so he leaves. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she shall live. You see, the gospel was beginning to develop in the mind of this man. And later on in this chapter, we're going to see a very deliberate change made to Jairus' title, where he's no longer going to be called the ruler of the synagogue. He's going to be called something else, a very significant term, as we shall see. Before we look at these two incidents, I just want to connect some of the other things in Mark's gospel that we'll find come up in this chapter. I'd like you to come back to Mark chapter 3 and to verse 5, where we just were. You'll recall that as Jesus posed that question in the synagogue, that there were some whose hearts were beginning to close. He was grieved, says Mark 3 verse 5, at the hardening of their hearts. And so chapter 3 verse 5 says, and when he looked round about on them with anger. It's a very unusual thing for Mark to record. He looked, and he didn't just look at them. It says he looked round about on them in the synagogue. Now come over to Mark chapter 3 and verse 34. Subsequent to that, several incidents took place. Mark chapter 3, verse 32. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about. That's the same expression as chapter 3, verse 5. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So the first point that I'd like you to keep in mind is that phrase, and he looked round about, because it's going to come up very significantly in chapter 5. The other thing I want you to note from these two verses is that we have a group that is without, and we have a group that is within. All right, look at chapter 4 of Mark and verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him, very careful language, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the secret of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So there is a group within that understands the truth, that knows the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and there is a group without that doesn't understand the secrets of the gospel. You know, it's interesting that when his mother and his brethren said that they wanted to speak with him, in chapter 3 and verse 31, Mark 3 and verse 31 says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without. You see, because they hadn't properly manifested faith in his position yet. They were a little embarrassed by what the Lord was doing The mother, perhaps with a maternal instinct to protect her son, to take him out of that situation, lest he embarrass the family any further. Mark very significantly says that she was without. So we have a group that is without, a group that is within. And the Lord looked round about, verse 34, on them which sat about him. Now this language is very carefully chosen, as we'll see. I want you to just keep those phrases in mind as we come back to Mark chapter 5. We have a group without, we have a group within. And the Lord looked round about. We'll see the significance of that shortly. So let's come then to Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus then goes with Jairus. You know, with Jairus, the Lord deals with him in an altogether different manner than Legion. You know, with Legion, we saw the Lord asking him questions. What is your name? Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. But he had to introduce a dialogue with Legion because he had to win that man's trust. But with Jairus, the Lord can see that faith is already beginning to develop. And the Lord just goes with Jairus to that place. And as he was going, verse 24 says, Jesus went with him. Notice that, went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years. Now that is significant. Because what is the age of Jairus' daughter that's now at the point of death? She was 12, says the Gospel of Luke. So right at the very moment where this only daughter of Jairus was being born, this woman developed this condition, this issue of blood, where the course of nature is now going unnatural. She would have been absolutely despised. She would have been removed from the synagogue. And who would have been responsible for removing her from the synagogue? Well, it would have been Jairus, because it was his duty to make sure those types of people were kept out. She would have been looked upon with absolute disdain. She was treated as a curse because, of course, she would have been unable to bear children. And the Jews would look upon that, wrongly so, as a curse. And like Jairus, she had done everything to try and solve the problem. But the raw nerve had been touched. Verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew the worse. So as Jairus' daughter is there breathing her last, she's down to her last breath. This woman is now down to her last dime. She spent all that she had, but was nothing better. I'd like to come back to Isaiah chapter 55. Because here's the lesson of that. She had spent all that she had, but it had profited her nothing. Ho, Isaiah 55 verse 1, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Did you notice there, brothers and sisters, that although the gospel is free, there is a sense, isn't there, in which we have to buy it. Buy the truth and sell it not. How do we buy something that we don't pay any money for? Well, we've got to spend our time. We have to spend our labor and our energy. You still have to buy the truth. Maybe not in money, but we've still got to give up something if we're going to savor the benefits of the truth. Now think about these words in verse 2 with this woman. She had spent all her money. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? She had spent all of her money on all kinds of solutions, but none of them had worked. No doctors could help her. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. But what are we to do? Well, in this context, we find the words of verse 6. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If it's one thing this woman did, It was that she sought the Lord while he was in Capernaum. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found, because there may come a day where he will not be found. And she had to learn that lesson, that she might come to him in all humility and prostration and bow before his feet. And she did something, brothers and sisters, very, very interesting. You know, up until this time, this method of healing had not been performed. This is the first case of this particular kind of healing being done. Let's come back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, you know, the Greek is, when she had heard the things concerning Jesus, the gospel had begun to form in her mind. When she had heard of the things concerning Jesus, you know, being a Jew, she already understood the things concerning the kingdom. But now she began to understand the things concerning Jesus, the means by which that kingdom is attained. The gospel was beginning to form in her mind. And she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now the Greek there in verse 28 is in the present continuous tense. She kept saying it. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If I may but touch the border of his garments, I shall be whole. You know, the word whole there is the very same word we met back in the synagogue in chapter 2. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. This woman is sick with a condition that is documented in Leviticus 15 as being one of the worst kinds of uncleanness. But she kept saying, if I may but touch the border of his garment, I shall be whole. I shall be whole. There was persistence. There was determination here. No one had ever used this method before. No one had ever touched the border of his garment up until this point. You know, in the next chapter, at the end of Mark 6, they're actually lining up to do it because the word was out as to how that could be done. The word touch there is a very intense word. It means to grasp hold of. Okay, so it wasn't like she just slithered away through and tap. It's grasp hold of. Because that's what you've got to do. To grasp hold of that border of blue, which represents the heavenly principles, that you might remember the commandments, says Numbers chapter 15, and do them. She wanted to grasp hold of that so that she might be whole. That method had never been used before, but she saw the significance of those garments, and she grasped hold of that with all of her heart, with all of her soul, and with all of her strength, knowing that every person that she came across along the way was going to be unclean. Every person that she bumped into was unclean. Every person that she touched was unclean. But she braved that scorn and came and seized hold of that garment. You know, it's interesting when you come back to Leviticus 15, we'll just color in one word here. That the word that was constantly used for the woman with the issue in Leviticus 15 was if she touches, if she touches, if she touches. So if she slept upon a bed, the bed was unclean. If you touched the bed, then you were unclean. There's an emphasis here in Leviticus 15 upon the touching. Leviticus 15, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Verse 21. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Verse 22. And whosoever toucheth. Verse 27, and whosoever toucheth. So the emphasis of the law was upon the touching. But here was the opposite to law. She said, if I might but touch the border of his garment, I shall be made whole. She had faith, brothers and sisters, that that process could be reversed, that the Lord wouldn't be made unclean by her touching, but rather that she would be imparted with wholesomeness and healing by touching him. She braved the crowds, those that might have been trying to tell her the master's got busier things to do. I mean, after all, Jairus does have quite a big problem here. But she goes in and she touches him. And then the record of Mark says something very interesting. Come to Mark chapter 5 and verse 29. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. So she was continuously unclean for a period of 12 years. But as soon as she touched that border in her faith, it says, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. The phrase there, dried up, means to be sealed. I'd like you to keep your hand in Mark 5 and come back to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Woman, great is thy faith. And this is now the group that she belongs to. She's no longer unclean. She's no longer without. She's something else. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 11. This is, of course, speaking about the bride of Christ. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden sealed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And when the fountain of her blood was sealed, Mark makes a deliberate connection back to this phrase in Song of Solomon. Because now, she's no longer unclean. She is clean. She is white. The bride of Christ in symbol. When the fountain of her blood was sealed. And you know, brothers and sisters, what we have to do each and every day of our lives is to take hold of this border. This border of blue that is in this word, the heavenly principles. That we might be clean, that we might be white, that we might, like this woman, one day feel the surge within our nature when it is changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this body of humiliation will be likened unto his glorious body. She was now no longer unclean. She was the bride of Christ, beautiful and healed of her plague. You know that when the writer John opened his epistle, you remember the words that he used. He said, that which we have heard, that which we have seen from the beginning, our hands have handled of the word of life. And John, perhaps remembering this incident, saw their approach to the Lord and to his teachings is just like this woman. Our hands have handled of the word of life. If I might but touch or handle his clothes, I shall be cleansed. And we have to do that each and every day. To take hold of this book, to handle it, to bring it into our lives, into our being, that we might also one day feel that change within our natures and made consubstantial with the Father. Well, the Lord knew somebody had touched him. Come back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, and sayest thou, who touched me? You know, Jesus knew who touched him. But the woman's faith now would have been tested even further. She had received the healing in her body, but she had not yet received the healing of her mind. Her mind also needed to be transformed. And there would have been perhaps a tendency perhaps in her mind to steal away, to try and evade the Lord's question, who touched me? Thinking that maybe she had obtained this healing in an illegal, in an underhanded manner. And verse 32 says, and he looked round about? What was he looking for, brothers and sisters? Well, the last time we met that phrase in Mark's gospel, he was looking upon his family, and he looked round about her. And he said unto her, verse 34, daughter. You know, that's the only individual he ever called that. And he looked round about. He was looking for another member of his family. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, if she hadn't responded the way she did in verse 33, she might have obtained the healing of her body. But her faith was perfected when she came back in verse 33 and prostrated herself before the Lord, fell at his feet and told him all the truth. She had made the Lord technically unclean under the law by doing that. But she abandoned her feminine shame and with all humility and prostration came and bowed before the Son of God. And Jesus looked round about and said, daughter, you are now a member of my family. The family of obedient ones who sit about me. There are those without, and there are those within. And those that are within, who understand the secrets of the gospel, are those who Jesus considers to be his family. And this was the only one he ever called daughter. Well, in the meantime, Jairus' daughter has now died. So we've got in verse 34, the only one that Jesus ever called daughter. And then in verse 35, somebody storms in and says, Jairus, your only daughter is dead. Now you can imagine, brothers and sisters, how this would have tested the faith of Jairus. He was there the whole time he witnessed the woman with the issue being healed. And to Jairus' credit, brothers and sisters, he didn't say one word. There was no remonstrance from Jairus. There was no saying, look, come on, hurry up. He sat there silently and watched as the woman with the issue was healed. He didn't see it as a distraction. He knew the Lord could do anything. And so he just stood there and he watched. And meanwhile, someone burst into the crowd in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. The heart of Jairus would have just sunk. But Jesus heard what that person said. In verse 36, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Whereas the Greek is, stop fearing, go on believing. Stop fearing, go on believing. You know, it's the same expression as chapter 4 and verse 40. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you do not believe? It's the same Greek expression as the disciples in the boat. So these miracles are tied together not only by that expression, what manner of man is this, but the fact that faith in the disciples was being developed through these things. Jairus, legion, was afraid, but he believed. The woman with the issue feared, but she believed. My disciples in the boat were afraid and they didn't believe. Stop fearing. Go on believing. And in times when the circumstances of life overwhelm us, brothers and sisters, we do good to think about those words. Stop fearing. Go on believing. I'm with you, Jairus. Stop fearing. So even though Jairus wasn't saying anything, at least mentally in his mind, he was beginning to be afraid. Stop fearing. Go on believing. And so in verse 37, he makes his way to the house of Jairus. But before he does that, he takes his three closest disciples. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So these are the ones that sat about him, those that were his closest followers. He takes them and goes to the house of Jairus. And of course, when he gets there, he sees the professional mourners. Verse 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And he said, why do ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. It was customary in Jewish society to pay people to come in and mourn for the dead. The prophet Amos talks about those who are skilled in weeping and mourning. And it was customary, brothers and sisters, for the Jews to have those things when someone died. And that's Jairus' house. But even though it's Jairus' house, the Lord tells them, get out of here. He puts them all out in verse 40. Jairus owns that house, but the Lord takes over. He says, leave. He puts them out. And again, Jairus doesn't say anything. There's no words of objection to what the Lord is doing. He allows the Lord to take control of that situation. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That was the normal thing you would do when somebody died. The mourners would come to your home, and there would be professional weeping. But Jesus, on this occasion, says, out. You know, that word there, wailed, in verse 38, is the same word used later on in the New Testament, and you all know this reference. If I have not love, I am a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. That word there, tinkling, in 1 Corinthians 13, is the same word wailed in verse 38. These were those who didn't have love. And we know that it wasn't genuine because they go from weeping to laughing in 2 seconds. There was no faith or belief here. There was no love being shown. And verse 40 says, they laughed him to scorn. You know, that's a quote from Psalm 22 in verse 7. Speaking of those who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they laughed him to scorn. It was a little picture of what was soon about to happen to him a year later, when all of the unbelief of the synagogue system would be thrust upon our Lord, and he would be laughed to scorn. And so the Lord, brothers and sisters, puts them out. So we have a group without, and we have a group within. Who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked round about on those that sat about him and said, these are my mother and my brethren, those that do the will. So Mark is making a connection back to that event in chapter 3 and saying, here is an illustration of that. We have a group without, and we have a group within. And I want you to notice something very special in verse 40. But when he had put them all out, he taketh not Jairus, not the ruler of the synagogue, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel inside the house. Who is my mother and my brethren? And he took the father and the mother of the damsel and brought them in and closed the doors. He's now no longer Jairus. He's now no longer the ruler of the synagogue. He took the father and the mother of the damsel, because these were, brothers and sisters, now members of his family. And by that very subtle change that Mark makes, he now shows that the faith of Jairus was cemented. He is, and they were, members of his family. And notice this in verse 40, and them that were with him. So there's a group without of unbelievers, and there's a group within of the Lord's family, the daughter, the closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the family of Jairus. And he took the damsel by the hand, just as he did with Simon's wife's mother. To whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed, asked the prophet. Well, it's revealed to men and women like Jairus. And he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And you know, now, Talitha, brothers and sisters, is the Hebrew word for lamb. Lamb, I say unto thee, arise. She was now following the shepherd. I say unto thee, arise. And where are they, brothers and sisters? They're inside the house, which, as we saw in our sequence of miracles, represents the ecclesia. The unbelievers are outside. And within the house, there is fellowship on the basis of the word of God. And he says to her, arise. And that's the same word that he used to the paralytic in chapter 2. And the same word he said to Matthew when he was sitting at the receipt of custom. Arise. And she was of the age, says verse 42, of 12 years. And in those three powerful miracles, brothers and sisters, there was answered the question, what manner of man is this? He's the one before whom every knee will bow. Gentiles like Legion, refined Jews like Jairus, unclean Jews like the woman with the issue. We all have the same great need, brothers and sisters. The need for redemption of this vile body. To do that, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and abandon all of our pride in humility and prostration, come before him that we might be healed. And just to ensure that his disciples got the message that he does care. You remember they asked the question back in chapter 4, verse 38. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, just to ensure that he does care, he commands in verse 43 that they give her something to eat, to show that he is mindful of our needs. He commanded her that she should be given something to eat. We've seen in our studies, brothers and sisters, great power unleashed. We've seen the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to cure all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. But you know, if we come to Ephesians chapter 3 in conclusion, we must remind ourselves that there is a power that is even greater that we can tap into. And that is the power that resides within this book. This riband of blue, which is greater in our lives than the power of sin. Ephesians chapter 3, this was Paul's prayer for the believers. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We've seen great power unleashed, the power to cure withered hands, to heal lepers, to restore sanity. But Paul says here in Ephesians 3 that there is an even greater power that we have. One that is above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, which we know is through the word of God, being imbibed each and every day. There is in this word, brothers and sisters, an even greater power to transform our lives. We've seen great power unleashed. But let us now, as we go our several ways, tap into this power that exists in this word, that one day, like that woman, we will feel that surge within our nature when this body of humiliation will be fashioned like unto his glorious body.